And now, again, once again, brethren, we'll be blessed with the meditations of Brother Rick Sarasi. And the name of his discourse is, Who is He? Who is He? Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother Fred. And good afternoon again, brethren. Before we begin, I just wanted to take a moment and give you an update on Sister Jackie. Sister Jackie Sarasi, she is not doing well. She is in a nursing home. And when you go and see her, she is barely responsive, if at all. So very, very, very difficult trial for her. Also for Brother Joe, Sarasi, who stays with her every day for 6, 7, 8 hours a day, every day, so she's not alone. And it's a wonderful testimony of his care for her. So we just ask an interest in your prayers on their behalf. And also their Sister Jackie's son and daughter, David and Linda, who are, it's a long, drawn-out trial for them. Who is he? Now, if I just left it at that, you could probably come up with a number of different answers just speculating on who we might be talking about. So let me begin by giving you a description of him. He's our teacher, our comforter, and he helps us with our infirmities. He speaks the words of the Father. He's grieved when we sin. He is a witness of the Father's plan. His very presence convicts the world of sin, judges the ruler of this world. Without him, the plan of God would not be complete. So who is he? I think there's two possible answers. One is Jesus, but that's not the he we're looking for. He is the Holy Spirit. Now hang on, don't panic. Don't panic. The previous descriptions are all scriptural, and they tell us about the functions of the Holy Spirit. If one didn't know better, one would assume that this Holy Spirit was a person, because the scriptures sure seem to intimate that. This error is so prevalent that as I was typing out this introduction and I wrote these words, the Holy Spirit, the little grammar squiggly line came up and told me I was supposed to capitalize it, meaning it was an entity, which it isn't. So we thought that we would take some time this afternoon and look at this erroneous view in the scriptures and understand, first of all, why is it there, and review some of the proper understanding of some of these scriptures. There are a number of scriptures. As a matter of fact, I think there are more scriptures that would intimate the Holy Spirit sort of as a person than there are that would intimate that Jesus is God. So it's an issue that definitely need, and incidentally, Jesus is not God, just make sure that you understand that that's what I understand. So it's an issue that needs to be dealt with. And so we told you this morning that we would talk to your hearts this morning and to your heads this afternoon. We're going to ask you to put your thinking caps on along with us here as we go through these things. I'm going to give you some of the scriptures we're going to deal with. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. In Ephesians 4:30 it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit is spoken of as a teacher. But the Comforter, which is, and this is John 14:26, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. The Holy Spirit, and this one's an interesting one, the Holy Spirit convicts the world and the ruler of this world. In John 16, verses 5 to 11, it says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now listen to this. "And when he shall come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So the Holy Spirit is doing some convicting here. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as our helper in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as a witness. In Acts 5:32, we are his witnesses of these things, so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. We're witnesses, so is the Holy Spirit. It's very, very similar. The Holy Spirit is also speaks and testifies. Hebrews 3:7-8. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews 10:15-18. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, and then it quotes the scripture. So you see, we have a number of scriptures here that give you a sense of personality. I'm going to see if this works now. How are we doing? Does that sound okay? Good. It gives you a sense of personality with the Holy Spirit. It gives you a sense of something more than what we would classify as the power and influence of God. How do we deal with these scriptures? The answer is one at a time. So we'll start at the beginning and work our way through. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The word for grieve means to distress, to reflexively or passively, to be sad. So the scripture tells us the Holy Spirit has the capacity to be sad. Now, every single use of this word for grieved is used in relation to a person. So when we look at that, you have to ask yourself, how do you explain it? The answer, brethren, always lies in one word. Always. One word. Context. Look at the context of a scripture to understand what the meaning is, and a small statement now becomes plain because you have a number of statements around it to make it make sense. So, the context begins with Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 23. That's where we begin our context on this can be grieved scripture. Ephesians 4:23, and that ye be renewed in the spirit in your mind, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created, after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. It says, put on the new mind in you. How? How does that happen? It is the mind of the new creature. That's what he's talking about by putting on the new mind. It's interesting. We don't have time to go into it, but if you look at the events of Pentecost, remember they had the rush, the rushing sound of wind and the tongues of fire upon their heads? Realize that the sound of wind, the word for wind there, is the same word elsewhere used in the New Testament for breath, as in breath of life. The new creature is a life, a spiritual life. And God gave it to us through Pentecost. So you have the new mind created in you, how? By the begettal of this Holy Spirit as a new creature. Now we continue with the context. Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. So these are all of the changes that occur as a result of this new creature being there. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he might have whereof to give him that he hath need. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. And then it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, don't grieve the new creature that has begun to grow within you. Don't grieve that spiritual life. So you see, when the word grieve is used here, it is used in relation to an entity. It's the new creature in you. And it's something that we need to understand in our grasping of the function of the Holy Spirit as the power and influence of God. This new creature is fueled by the Spirit. Without the Spirit, what happens to the new creature? It dies. Without the breath of life, what happens to the human being? it dies. Same thing, just on a spiritual level. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is that mark of the prize of the high calling. Let me skip down to the next scripture. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, it says, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We have been reconciled to Christ, and the mark of the reconciliation to Christ is the begettal of the Spirit. Brethren, no one has been yet reconciled to Christ who has not been given the Spirit. The work of reconciliation by way of the ransom has already been done, but it has not been applied till the resurrection to the world. It is applied to the new creation now, and it is proven by the begettal of the Spirit and the beginning of this new life. Brother Russell, in reprint 5099, on this verse that we're talking about, he gives the phrase, do nothing that would violate your covenant or cause grief or smiting of conscience to your new mind. So when it says grieve not the Holy Spirit, put it in the context of grieve not your new creature. Don't do things that are unspiritual when you're supposed to be living a spiritual life. We're going to have to breeze through a number of these scriptures because there's certainly a limited amount of time. The next word, or the next text, the next issue, if you will, is that of teacher. In John 14, 26, it says, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. I've just got it here in two separate translations. I confused myself. A couple of things here on this. I'm going to need to take a roundabout way to deal with this particular scripture because it's tied into a number of other scriptures. First of all, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Now, we know that that word comforter is also advocate. The Greek word is parakletos. I don't know if that's pronounced right, but that's the Brother Rick translation. Parakletos, an intercessor or a counselor. It's literally someone called to one's side, especially called to one's aid. One who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, a counsel for defense, a legal assistant, sounds like a person. That's the way the word is described. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words says, parakletos suggests the capability or adaptability for giving aid. It was used in a court of justice to denote a legal assistant, counsel for the defense, or an advocate, then generally one who pleads another's cause. So again, you have this sense of person or not. Well, let's take a look at that. Now, we realize, as we look at all of the uses of the word comforter or advocate, we know that Jesus is a comforter, an advocate for us, because he says in John 14, 16, he shall give you, when he prays to his Father, he says, he, his Father, shall give you another comforter to replace me. So it sounds like a person. You see, when you see these things and you isolate them, it's no wonder people get confused. But if we look at the context of the scriptures, they all fall into place very, very, very clearly. In 1 John 2:1, Jesus is clearly shown to be an advocate. It says, in my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So you have Jesus shown to be an advocate and the Holy Spirit called an advocate. What do you do with that? Well, there's much to these verses. They're intertwined with the John 16 verse that detailed the description of the Spirit. So we're going to turn to John 16 for a few minutes. We'll get back to those once we go through this, and hopefully it will all come together. That's the plan here. In John 16, verses 5 to 11, this is a scripture that talks about the Spirit convicting the world and the rulers of this world. And again, it certainly sounds like somebody's doing something. When he has come, the Spirit, and I'm starting with verse 8, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Sounds like a person. Sounds like somebody taking charge and calling the shots. Let's find the context of when the Spirit came, and let's examine this for a few minutes. The context, obviously, is Pentecost. So when we go to Pentecost, we're going to only read some selected verses from Pentecost, from the experience, and we know the tongues of fire and the wind and the speaking in tongues. We know all of that as our background. Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at only selected verses from verses 14 to 43. Starting with verse 14, it says, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Now, here's a question for you. Who was speaking there? It's the Apostle Peter, wasn't it? What had just happened to the Apostle Peter? He was begotten by the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? This is the first instance of a human being outside of Jesus being begotten by the Spirit. Now watch what happens. In verse 22, Men of Israel, hear these words, Peter speaking. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Brethren, hear the Spirit. Let me back up. Had Peter not been begotten of the Spirit, could he have said those words? No, he wouldn't have known to say those words. He wouldn't have had the inspiration, the spiritual inspiration to. He is convicting the world of sin through his words. Now, whose words are they? The Apostle Peter's. What are they inspired by? The Spirit. So you see, the Spirit at Pentecost fulfilled the prophecy that Jesus gave. It convicted the world of sin. It said that you, by lawless hands, have crucified him and put him to death. Let's go on to verse 32. The Spirit here, through the words of Peter, convicts the world of righteousness by the raising of Jesus to power, but with the Father. Verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So it says that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin, convict the world of righteousness, the world of sin and righteousness. It said in John 16, 8. Here it's convicting the world of righteousness because it's saying, here's the result of your lawless, sinful acts. The result is being exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, which he poured out here today, and as I speak, you're hearing it. He says, which you now see and hear. So as Peter spoke, it's the Spirit speaking through him. It's God's power guiding his words. Back in Jesus' prophecy in John 16, he said the Spirit would come, convict the world of sin, which we saw happen, of righteousness and of judgment. Well, let's go down to verse 34. For David, again the words of Peter, David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says to himself, Lord, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Convict this world of judgments. Till I make your enemies your footstool, he's showing there will be a judgment. Who said those words? The Apostle Peter. How did he know to say them? By the grace of the Holy Spirit which had begotten him. And in this case, it was quoting an Old Testament scripture. So you see, brethren, how did the Spirit do these things? How did the Spirit convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment? Well, through the words and the explanation of Peter regarding events and prophecies. This gives us a huge clue as to how the Spirit, how the power and influence of God was to work in the Christian age. It would work through the hearts, the minds, the words, and the actions of the begotten. This is proof positive. Because the very first actions of the apostles, the very first words, were a fulfillment of a prophecy that Jesus himself gave. And the Spirit does not have a voice of its own. It is the power and influence of God expressed through prophecy or a begotten one. So when Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to do these things, he was right. What we didn't see, unless you see the fulfillment, is how it would happen. And it was through the words of that human being, Peter, who was now a begotten new creature and inspired by God to say those things. Now let's see if we can put that thought to the test. Does that hold up to scrutiny? Well, we learn by choosing which spirits or influences to listen to. Because, you know, it says the Spirit teaches you. You say, well, okay, does that mean the Spirit has to be a teacher, a physical individual? Take a look at 1 John 4, 1 to 3. 1 John 4, 1 to 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they be are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which ye have heard that is cometh, and now is in the world already. Well, if you look at that scripture, and you're going to say the Holy Spirit is a person, how many people are in that scripture? You got an awful crowd in there. You've got to prove the spirits. You've got false prophets that have spirits. You have the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit that's not of God. You have the Spirit of Antichrist. Are these all different people, or are they all influences? You see, it makes so much more sense to put them in context as influences because that's what they are. Let me give you an example. There's a dessert tray over there. Does anybody here like desserts? Some of us don't. Okay. Maybe there's a fruit tray over there for some of you who don't like desserts. Whatever it is that you like, and you sit and look at that and you say, I think that cookie is calling me. Have you ever kind of thought that to yourself? It's calling, saying, eat me, come, I'm waiting for you. Think about that for a second. Is the cookie calling you? Of course not. What is it? It's just the influence that's in your mind that says, I want to eat that piece of sugar. That's what it is. In such a way, we give the cookie a voice, but it doesn't have a voice. And we'll explain it to somebody else. Oh, the only reason I ate it is because the cookie, it was calling me. Well, everybody knows that you don't mean that the cookie sprouted lips and you started talking. They know that you mean that you were compelled to go eat the cookie. It's really that simple. Understand, in our use of language, and I'll give you examples like this throughout the next half hour or so. In our use of language, we give lots of things voices that don't have voices. And so to say that the Holy Spirit is this person because it speaks or because it teaches is really far-fetched when you look at our use of our language now. And it was the same back then. Language is used in the same way through the ages. Jesus spoke in parables. He used word pictures. He painted a picture with words that was teaching a lesson that had nothing to do with wheat or fish. But the pictures were there to teach an entirely different lesson. So we can learn by choosing which influences to listen to. The Holy Spirit is the influence of God. Now, another example. Are we willing to say that the human spirit is a being within a being? Are we willing to say that the spirit of the world is an entity? No, of course not. Yet, we can choose to learn from them. And the scriptures tell us this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 16. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who have loved him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So if you're going to take the line that says the Spirit of God and make it a person, then you have to take the next line that says that you, believe it or not, have this little person running around inside of you. That is some spirit of a human being. And of course, we look at that and we say, of course that's not true. Keep it consistent as you read through the scripture, and it helps in the understanding. Continue in this verse with verse 12. Now, I'm sorry, let me just finish verse 11. So also, no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God, the power and influence of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Okay, now is that another person? Do we have this one little person running around inside of our head that's the spirit of that human being, but then this other person that's the spirit of the world? Of course not. We understand that it's the power, the influence, the draw of the world. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God. A direct correlation, one to the other. If one's a person, the other's a person. If one's not, the other can't be. So that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Taught by the power and influence and direction of God. Those who are spiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are... I'm sorry, those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. For those who spiritually discern all things, they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's telling you that the Holy Spirit is not a person. It is an extension of the mind of God. So you can see, brethren, you have these scriptures that pop up, and they look awfully difficult. But when you look at the context, and you begin to compare them, all of a sudden it begins to fall into place. Just to labor on this point for another couple of minutes here. Are the following beings, or are they influences and powers? And can we be led or taught by them? Well, let's see. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness. Is that a person? Do you know the spirit of fearfulness? Has he ever come to your door? Now think about this. Sometimes we will have an experience, and we may want to explain the experience, and you can say that, and people will know what you're talking about. And they know, they won't say you're crazy, because they'll understand that you said, if you say to them, the spirit of fear was knocking on my door, they know it's not a human or an entity knocking, but it's that power, that overriding feeling of fear that was about to overtake you. They know that. In Old and New Testament times, language was the same as it is today. Let's not forget that. So you have the spirit of fearfulness. We know it's not a person. 1 John 4:6. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. Who is not of God hears us not. But we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Is the spirit... Do you know what this... Can you just... You have the police officer come by and say, okay, sir, describe to me who you saw. Was the spirit of error? How tall was he? Nobody knows because it's not a person. Of course it's not. It's so sensible to see it in its true light as we look at the scriptures in their broad context. And yet, brethren, this error of the spirit being some kind of an entity, the third person of a Godhead or something, is so prevalent that the fact that you don't believe it will automatically make you a heretic. You have to understand how deep that is. Like I said, spell check in the computer thinks the Holy Spirit is a person. That's how prevalent it is. So it's important for us to go back through the scriptures and redefine it, because it's one of my thoughts as we approach the end of this age, that one of the areas of greatest difficulty for the true church is going to be the subject of the Trinity. That is the core, the basis of Christianity. And I have been told to my face many times that I am not a Christian because I don't believe in the Trinity. And I have been told that by individuals who have known my Christian life. I've been told that on the radio a number of times by people who finally get the idea we don't believe that the Trinity exists. And they've been calling us for years and fellowshipping with us. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, we're saying this. And they call and say, so tell me, are you a Christian? And I think, wait, what happened? 10 minutes ago, you were my friend. All of a sudden, you're saying, am I a Christian? This is permeating in Christianity today. We need to be guarded and prepared to deal with these things. Do not take this lightly. And I know you know this, but do not take this lightly. Study to show yourself approved. Understand how the Scriptures always explain themselves. Be prepared to give an answer by having it inside of your heart because you've reviewed it and looked at it and examined it and made it your own. Let's go back to the difficult Scriptures we started with. Remember, we were talking about the Comforter. Okay, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. That was John 14:26. And he will teach you all things. I mean, it sounds like he's got this great big responsibility, and he comes in, he swoops in to save the day in the absence of Jesus. The Spirit of God works through our new creatures. That has been established scripturally already this afternoon. It is our new creature that stands in support of our human life. And our new creature only lives because the Spirit gives it life. Period. John 16:5-11. Again, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We saw how that happened. That was fulfilled at Pentecost. Of sin because they do not believe me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Peter executed the fulfillment of those words of Jesus at Pentecost. He proclaimed them to be true. It was through the gift and grace of the Holy Spirit he was able to do that. So it's the new creature, Peter, that we're talking about, that fulfills this prophecy. This sets a precedent because it's the first time. It sets a precedent for the value of finding and speaking entirely sanctified thoughts. For in so doing, we give the new creature and therefore God's Spirit a voice. Think about that for a moment, brethren. When we speak entirely sanctified thoughts, we give God's Spirit a voice. If we do not speak sanctified thoughts, whose voice is it? It's our sinful voice. We have a choice. We have to rise, go up another level, go up higher to give the Spirit a voice. And that In so doing, we are essentially being part of that prophetic body of Christ that Jesus talked about, Jesus sought after. Jesus said, come and follow me. Another example of the use of language that I think is important. You know, I was on my way somewhere last night, and I was late, very late. And I wanted to run that red light, but my conscience yelled at me. It was screaming, no, no, stop, don't do it. No, I didn't hear, and I didn't really do that, actually. I'm just making this up. But we often talk about our conscience as having a voice. My conscience told me not to do it. My conscience told me to do this. It didn't tell you. It's the influence, the goodness, an influence inside of yourself that gave you an inkling to move this way or that. So the Spirit of God moves. That is not an unusual way to use language. One last thought on teacher. Luke 12:12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say. The unseen power and influence of God at work in guiding our words and actions is exemplified in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21. Though the Lord may give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. And when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. It's not saying that suddenly in front of you will appear a human being to say, here, I'm your teacher and nice to meet you. It's saying that you will understand the way you should go. You'll hear a voice. You will be guided. You will be directed by the power and influence of God Almighty. Last thought on using on the idea of the Spirit being a teacher. Have you ever said to someone, boy, I made a mistake, and did I learn from that one? Losing taught me how to win. Experience is the best. Does experience have a name? Does it have a face? No. You see, we are blessed with the ability to learn from the context in which we live. So the Holy Spirit is an influence. It's a power that guides and it teaches us. And it is, by God's grace, it is giving us all that we need to be faithful. Let's jump down to the Holy Spirit as a helper. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what which we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now it's groaning. The context of that, again, let's read the context. Because as you read the context, you don't get stuck so easily. Let's start with Romans 8, verses 13 through 17, and a few verses before 8:26. "If you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you have not received the spirit of bondage," again, you have to ask yourself, is that a person? The answer is, of course not. "If you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Spirit of bondage, spirit of adoption, which gives us the ability to call God our Father. That means you're alive in Christ. How do you become alive in Christ? Begotten of the Spirit as a new creature. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Of course it's an influence, because our spirit is an influence. And they're both in the same sentence, and you can't, the scriptures don't change the meaning of a word mid-sentence. They just don't. Now, human beings can do that, but the Holy Scriptures never do that. They give you a meaning, and they work that meaning from beginning through to end so we can grasp it. It's very simple if we see it in its context. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. Again, it becomes redundant, but how many people are in this text? We don't have the spirit of bondage with our spirit and the spirit of adoption. We've got ourselves and God. That's what's in this text. We've got our earthly influences and a godly influence. That's what we have. The Spirit, our new creature, God's sanctified influence in our lives, bears witness with our human spirit. All of this is done within the confines of your mind. The groanings spoken of are the evidences of the deep spiritual conscience that we have been given. Brethren, we have been given a conscience that can, if we listen to it, guide us through the most difficult, trying, tumultuous times that we could ever face. Through tragedy, through challenge, through trial, through difficulty, that conscience, if we pay attention to it, will give us everything we need. Because it is sanctified. It is the power and influence of God working in your heart and mind. Another example of the use of language. My great-grandmother's example of courage in coming to this country was a real help to me. I learned something from that. What does that tell you? It's not talking about a person. It's her example of courage. I'm talking about her courage. When we see the examples of the Holy Spirit, again, and I'm going to hammer away at these the uses of language, brethren, because it's so important to understand how to put the scriptures in a very simple context, even though they may sound a little bit confusing at times. I'm going to run out of time, so I have to figure this out 1 second here. I'd take a commercial break, but they won't allow me to do that right now. Okay. The unseen power and influence of God teaches us, gives us gifts, and moves us to action. We're not going to take a lot of time on this, but for your reference, we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. In these verses, you have a very clear case built for how the spirit and power and influence of God work. So I'm just going to touch on what happens in specific verses, and then we're going to move on in the interest of time. In verse 4, it talks about the spirit and power of God are clearly God's. One is not an entity and the other a characteristic. It's talking about the spirit and power together. In verse 10 and 11, it likens the Spirit of God to the spirit of a man. One is not an entity, and the other is not an internal force. It compares the two in the same sentence. In verse 12, it compares the Spirit of God with the spirit of the world. Both can be received in the same way, and no one believes that the spirit of the world is an entity. So in this verse, in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 14, it a number of times, a number of ways, tells you that the Spirit of God is influence, not a being. And finally, in verse 14, it speaks of God's Spirit, influence and power, not the gifts of another entity. It's God's Spirit, not some other entity. It's God's power, God's influence. Witness. How about this scripture, Acts 5:32? We are his witnesses of these things. So also is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now, again, if you look at that scripture, you say, well, wait a minute. If we're his witnesses, and the Holy Spirit's a witness, just like we're a witness, how do you say one's a being and one's not? Didn't you just say, Brother Rick, that you can't change the meaning of a word in the middle of a sentence? That's right, you can't. What's the meaning of the word for witness? Let's take a look at that. That's Strong's number 3144. Now, it can mean a couple of different things. It can mean a martyr, a record, or a witness. Romans 1:9 uses that word and says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. God is watching. God is a record. How about 2 Corinthians 1:23? A slightly different use of the same word. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. I call God for a record. That is the sense that we believe the word witness is used in Acts 5:32, as a record. How do we know that? Let's look at the context. Acts 5, starting with 29, and then going through 32. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he murdered by hanging him on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witness to these things. So also is the Spirit. We are the living record that these things happened. Because if these things didn't happen, we couldn't stand here and tell you about them. We wouldn't have the power to heal. We wouldn't have the power to do the things we do. We're the record. We're the evidence. That's how the word witness is being used here. We're the evidence, and so is the Spirit of God, which gives us the power to perform miracles. That's what the apostle is saying here. We're the record, the evidence. It's not, see, that word can be used in a number of different ways. We usually think of witness as somebody who says, oh, I saw that. Yes, I was a witness to it. That's not the meaning here. The meaning is, I am evidence of the previous experience. You can rely on me, the fact that I'm here, as evidence. That's what the apostles are saying in this verse. We are his witness to these things. They were the living record that Jesus was raised. For if he wasn't, then they would not have. There would have been no following. It would have all died out. The Holy Spirit is a record to the proof of the plan of God being carried out. Its coming to humanity at Pentecost marked a significant change in God's plan. Its staying with humanity in the form of the new creation sealed that change. There are verses that tell us the Holy Spirit speaks. Acts 28:25. So they disagreed with each other. And as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah. All right, now hang on. Now the Holy Spirit's talking. Let's look up the scripture. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 to 11. Interesting how it starts out. It says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, and then the quote. So the apostle is simply interpreting the voice of the Lord as the Spirit. It's not some other person. It's not some spokesperson. It's the voice of the Lord. That's the Spirit. The apostle is telling us that because he's directly quoting Isaiah. in Hebrews 3, 7, and 8, so also the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. So you say, okay, there's another verse. Does the same thing hold true? The answer is, let's look at the context. Let's look at the scripture that's being quoted, and it comes from Psalm 95, verses 6 through 11. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. So again, when you have the New Testament saying the Holy Spirit says, it's quoting the Old Testament. When you look up the Old Testament verse, it says, if you hear his voice, it confirms the Spirit is the voice, the power, the influence, the direction of the Almighty God himself. In Hebrews 10, verses 15 to 18, says the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For first he says, and then it quotes. So let's go through the process of going back to the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33. This is what's being quoted in Hebrews 10, 15 to 18. Go back to the source. And the first words in that verse, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33, the time is coming, declares the Lord. So, as we begin to wrap this up, brethren, you see how something that some at the outset can sometimes look a little bit puzzling, actually is very, very simple when you look at the scriptures in a large context. That's what we're called upon to do. Let us never take a scripture, a phrase, a few words, and build a doctrinal belief on that. That's what the nominal systems have done. Those are the kinds of things that they will seek to persecute us on. As they will take those verses that say, I and my Father are one, for instance. And they'll come at you waving that book. And that, this has happened to me, that's how I can say this. Waving that book, saying, this is what the book says. And then they'll back away from you and refuse to shake your hand because you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. Again, that's a personal experience. In closing, let me go through a few other voices that we create in our world, in our use of language. Just take a few minutes on this. Weather. Did the gathering clouds or the howling wind and or the driving snow ever tell you something? Boy, it told me to stay home. I don't know. I didn't hear any voice. But you did. Why? Because the influence was translated to your thought. Why do we give some weather patterns personal names? Why do we say things like, Hurricane Ida hasn't decided on a path yet? Or she didn't care who or what was in her way? Or she left her mark? We name a swirling wind, and then we give it human characteristics. She was angry. She got tired. Think about that. That's what we do. And it's okay to do that because everybody understands what we're talking about. Did you ever give a car a name? Did you ever talk to your car? Have you ever driven an old car? All right? Now the car is you're having a little bit of, you're pleading with your, come on, baby, don't let me down now. You're patting it on the, have you ever done that? I've done that, but okay, maybe you haven't. Maybe that one's not a good example. The point is that what we do is we take things in our lives and we personalize them. And there's nothing wrong with that because everybody understands it. What about the stock market? Look, I work in the financial business. And I have heard, and I have said, clients call me up and say, what's going on? And I say, well, the market didn't like those earnings reports. The market didn't like them? It's a bunch of numbers. How did it not like something? Or the market can't seem to decide on a direction. Or the market is taking bold steps forward. Or the market's anticipating a negative outlook. Or you just never know what the market is thinking. These are common, everyday phrases in our world. and yet we all understand exactly what they're being, what's being spoken about. Did you ever talk to a piece of mechanical or electronic equipment as it begins to fail when you need it most and say, come on, don't fail me now, you can do it, don't die, don't die. Don't. It's not alive. And yet we do that. Did you ever hear someone talk about a piece of art or a piece of music speaking to them? Sure. What's the lesson, brethren? The lesson is that the scriptures are yea and amen about the power and the plan of God. By God's grace, we live in a time where his influence has, because of his grace, has the ability to work in our lives, to create in us a new being. His influence is not the being, it is the catalyst for the new being that will always be in direct communication with and direct obedience to the will of the Heavenly Father. That's what the Holy Spirit is. Brethren, let us take such subjects that we know so well. Let us take them seriously. Let us study them. Let us make sure that they are our own. So when comes time to be tested on these things, you know because you've seen it and you've read it yourself. You know because you understand the context. You know because you see the plan of God intricately laid out through the scriptures from beginning to end to show you what the power and influence of God is, how it works in this age, and most importantly, what God has graced us with for the next age, for the ministry of reconciliation that is yours. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Rick.
Hang on.
Okay, that was a probably another gremlin. Who is he? The wonderful power of the Holy Spirit. And we must always remember the context in which each scripture is put, because as we know, as the days get shorter, we will be put more and more to the test. Well, now we'll close this discourse with the singing of hymn 309. That's 309. We'll rise on the last verse, and then Brother Rick will offer a closing prayer. Okay, now we'll have our brother Rick Sarasi close with prayer, then I'll have some concluding thoughts.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we again come before you with gratefulness for the way you've led and directed us even up to this very moment. And we thank you for the mighty power of your Holy Word, which has given us the truth, and for the power of your Holy Spirit, which has given us the ability to understand this truth, and for the power of the new creature which you have given us to give us the ability to be faithful even unto death and to thereby receive a crown of life. Father, we're so grateful for this plan of yours and for how the Word simply fits together so clearly and so perfectly, and pray that we can be diligent in our study of the Word so that we can be faithful stewards of the goods that you have given to us. We thank you for all of these things. We thank you for this convention today and the brethren who have labored to provide it. And we leave all in your care and keeping and praying for the full establishment of your kingdom. In Jesus' most holy and most precious and most worthy name, amen.